Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I'll send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'"
And let me add my welcome to Andrew. My name is also Andrew. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to see people for the first time. Great to see others who are new a couple of weeks ago, made it back. Welcome. And just as I've just caught people's faces, I always just look around at church. So I just sense for a couple of people, maybe this has been a difficult day, and well done for being here. You're in a good place. We're about to hear the words that bring life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray again as we come to his words. Father, we thank you for gathering us here, and we thank you for bringing us from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of situations. Maybe, Lord, there's some people who really struggle to make it here today. We thank you for gathering us, and we pray that you'd teach us and feed us, give us life giving words for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're in John chapter 8. We're continuing our series through John's Gospel all the way until Christmas. And it's on page 894. Maybe you could turn there. Page 894. And we're picking up at verse 31. We're sort of halfway through a conversation that seemed like it was going quite well. So the end of last week's reading, verse 30, as Jesus was saying these things, many believed in him. Seems like it going quite well. Just watch the car crash as the conversation begins to go off the rails and ends pretty badly. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide," it means remain or persist, "if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples,
and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you can say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason that you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you think you are? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I had to say to you that I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. I mean, wow, it's quite a chapter, isn't it, for us to look at together. I wonder if you're just shocked at how rude Jesus is to people. You know, you are children of the devil, he says, and so on. I wonder if you're shocked at how people who seem to be such fans of Jesus at the beginning, they believe in him. There's a huge crowd wanting to follow him. At the same people, by the end of the chapter, wanting to kill him. What exactly is it that happens that changes them so much against Jesus? Well, just to introduce today, I want to start a little way off and to talk about things that show your age. Now, this has come home to me recently. I'm one of those people who I still think I'm pretty young, and I meet the students among you just starting university, and I think, well, I'm, you know, basically at university, aren't I? But it was about half my life ago. And just ever so often, you get one of those situations where you suddenly realize that you're not quite in the same generation as the university students here. Others will know the same experience. For example, when you cite a pop group that you think is contemporary, and turns out that they were last popular in the 1990s. That's happened to me. Or when you reference a film that you think everyone must have seen it because it only came out a few years ago, and it turns out it came about before some people were even born. We had that experience a couple of weeks ago. A few of us went away on a student weekend away, And it turned out that most of the people there had never seen the Truman Show. Now, at this point, all of the oldies, like me, are thinking, what? They've never seen the Truman Show? And all the students here who weren't on the weekend are thinking, what's the Truman Show? Because that kind of illustrates my point. It shows your age. The Truman Show is an absolute classic film by the very famous actor Jim Carrey that some of you have never heard about because he doesn't do films anymore. But in my youth, he did all the sort of big hitty crazy films. And it is a really brilliant film. If you haven't seen it, you really should. I was pleased to bring some of the students up to speed a couple of weeks ago. Basically, in the Truman Show, there's this guy called Truman, played by Jim Carrey, and his entire life is a reality TV show. But unlike Big Brother and sort of more recent reality TV, he doesn't know that. Everybody else in his life is an actor. The town where he lives is a set. The sky above him, the reason it's always blue sky, is it's actually a huge dome on which are projected clouds and the weather is controlled. But he doesn't know. He just thinks he has a pretty happy kind of life. It's happy because it's the feel-good factor, reality TV show, The Truman Show, and everything in his life goes well, and the rest of America watches it, even though their life is going badly, and they all love him. It seems great, but none of it's real. And at various points, there's people who try and break into the set of The Truman Show or somehow smuggle their way into the cast to try and warn this guy Truman that everything in his life is a lie. And so they show these shots of when he's a baby and someone leaps out of a tree and with a big banner saying, you know, we're on The Truman Show, it's all fake, and the little toddler looks on, doesn't understand. And then there's a character, he falls in love with him at one point, and then she runs away to try and get away from all the cameras and takes him to the beach and says, you've got to escape, it's all a lie. And he just doesn't understand. She wants to offer him freedom, but he thinks he is free. In fact, he's a prisoner, as he later realizes, on this set, controlled by a slightly sinister character called Christoph. I don't think that's an accident that he gets to be called Christ, the evil controller character, the director of the show. And the idea is he's got to break free. If only you could break free from the controlling influence of the one who's pulling the strings. I think it's actually a profoundly anti-Christian film. The analogy, Christoph, Christ, he calls the shots, he controls the world. It's a bit like God controlling this world. And the idea is, wouldn't it be great if you could break out of that and find your own reality? And so that the hooray moment is when Christoph is actually toppled from his authority and Truman sets out into the world on his own. Freedom. That was The Truman Show, really quite a few years ago now, but it's the message of pretty much every other Hollywood film since. Freedom is about being who you want to be, deciding for yourself who you are. No one can tell you who you are, says Hollywood. You've got to discover it or even create it for yourself. And the optimism of Hollywood is you can be free. You are free to choose your own destiny. Jesus is offering freedom in this speech he gives at the festival in Jerusalem. But straight away, I wonder if you can see that the freedom he's offering isn't quite the same as the Hollywood version. Just look down at verse 31. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, if you hold to my teaching, if you follow the things that I say and keep following them, then you will truly be my followers, my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, to modern ears, it just sounds like a huge contradiction. We get the bit about being free, Jesus, but everything else you say contradicts that, like following somebody. No, being free is following myself. Holding to certain teaching. No, Jesus, being free is deciding my own path and my own teaching. It sounds like, Jesus, what you're offering me is actually a straitjacket rather than freedom. And people get a bit shirty with him. And they do in this passage. You'll notice that things begin to go downhill from this point. Verse 33, we are offspring of Abraham. They say, we've never been slaves of anybody. How can you say you'll help us become free? Jesus is the absolute ultimate in patronizing nonsense. We don't need your help for liberation. We are liberated. Thanks very much. Jesus repeats his message. Truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. You're not as free as you think. If you sin, if you fall short of God's standards, if you wander away from God's righteous paths, then you've got trapped in that. Remember, a few years ago, somebody talked at an evangelistic talk, so presenting the Christian message to people who didn't know Jesus necessarily. He said, if you don't believe that you're trapped by sin, just go for 1 week without doing, saying, or thinking anything unkind or untrue. Yeah, just try it. If you're so free, if you've got such moral freedom, just try being a really nice guy for 1 week. And the standard is you mustn't do, say, or think anything unkind or untrue. And of course, the point is, if you try the experiment, and I challenge you, if you don't believe me, try it. If you do the experiment and you've got any kind of conscience, you won't actually achieve 24 hours, let alone a week. And that's Jesus' point. We aren't as free as we want to be. We're free to choose our haircut. Well, some of you are. I've got less options now. We're free to choose our fashion. We're free to choose our name, although sometimes people get renamed. I don't mind if you call me Satchi. That's okay. We're free to, our society says, to choose our gender. We're not free, says Jesus, to be the good people that we would like to be. We're not free to be sin-free. Just try it. Just try being nice for 1 week. And you can't. Jesus says, you need me to set you free. They disagree. They're very offended. And there follows a pretty big argument, a bust-up. One of the, probably the worst mudslinging conversations with Jesus recorded anywhere in the Bible. And here it is. And I thought we'd just go through it by looking at a history lesson, a biology lesson, a geography lesson, and the English lesson. I don't know why I got obsessed by thinking back to my... I think it's probably because of that introduction. I was thinking about how young I was. And I thought, I'm basically still at school, aren't I? So anyway, here we are, a tour of the various classrooms. Let's compare their answers. So firstly, a history lesson. They say, verse 33, we are offspring of Abraham and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say that you will set us free? Now, if you know anything about the history of Israel, you know what an absolutely astonishing claim this is. Because actually, there's scarcely been a time in their history when they haven't been slaves of somebody. So at the time of Moses, they were enslaved by the Pharaoh. At the time of the Judges, they were often enslaved by raiding bands from across the border. At the time of David, they were often enslaved by the Philistines. At the time of Daniel, they were enslaved by the Babylonians. I mean, any kind of knowledge of the Old Testament, you know, sort of pick a page at random, the chances are there's a, you know, one in two chance that they're in some kind of way oppressed or enslaved. And they must know that. I mean, you know, these are people who knew the Old Testament scriptures. It's just sort of defiance. Jesus, how dare you say that we're enslaved? We've never been enslaved. Like really? You've seldom ever been free. But it just shows you this sort of defiant sense we have in us that we don't need anyone's help. I'll make it on my own. I'm liberated myself. I'll choose my own path. And Jesus, I find you, frankly, quite patronizing. I am free, they say. Well, I told you, if you do the history lesson, you want to start being pretty suspicious of them. What about the biology lesson? This is going to take most of our time, actually. The biology lesson, kind of biology, who is in whose family? Can we do the DNA paternity test and find out who our father is? And you'll see in this passage that they're sort of both slinging mud at each other. So the Jews say, these Jewish leaders, they say Abraham is our father, verse 39. God is our father, verse 41. And Jesus doesn't seem to believe them. If you were Abraham's children, like if you actually were Abraham's children, or if God were your father, you know, if you really were the children of God, implication you're not, they claim to be Abraham's children, they claim to be God's children. Jesus says, verse 44, you are your father's children, the father, the devil. Now that, I reckon, is Jesus being pretty blunt and pretty shocking. We're God's children, they say. No, you're not, says Jesus. You are the devil's children. They say, because this is how this sort of playground argument works, no, you're the devil's children. At least you've got a demon. You're the one who's demon-possessed. And Jesus, no. No, I'm the one who's from God. I'm the one who Abraham trusts in. So you see, they claim exactly the opposite about each other. So they say, God's on our side, Abraham's on our side. Jesus said, no, God's on my side, Abraham's on my side. Jesus says, your children, the devil. They say, no, Jesus, you are the one who's demon-possessed. They're both throwing the same mud at each other, but who's right? How can you tell who is the Son of God and who is the offspring of Satan? Well, Jesus says, just do the paternity test. You know how it works? You know, you generally speaking look a little bit like your mum and dad, and you have some of the same mannerisms, and my dad is bald, but if there's any biologists here, they know that isn't strictly relevant, because baldness comes through your mum's side, comes through the X chromosome, but sure enough, my mum's dad was bald. So, you know, you can pretty soon work out your family characteristics. The tongue rolling thing, you know, if you can do that, then it means that one of your parents can do that. And if your parents can't do that, it means you're adopted and they've never told you. I remember this caused a real scare in our biology lessons at school. We're all trying to see if we had the same characteristics. I hope it's okay to say that. That is true, but, you know, anyway. Jesus said, you claim to be Abraham's children. If you were Abraham's children, verse 39, you would do the things Abraham did. What did Abraham do? He trusted God. He went wherever God told him to go. His faith in God could be tested at great cost. And he kept enduring. He kept abiding in God's words. Jesus, if you were Abraham's children, I'd expect when you heard teaching from God, you trust it and follow it and keep following it. But that isn't your reaction to truth in God at all. In fact, you're trying to kill the person who's teaching you truth from God. And Abraham didn't do that. I don't really see the family like this, Jesus is saying, with you and Abraham. Then they ramp it up a bit. They say, well, forget Abraham. God is our father. Verse 41, we have one father, even God. Jesus says, I'm not sure that fits either, to be honest, because if God were your father, verse 42, you would love me because I came from God and I'm here. It's one of many references Jesus makes over these chapters to the Trinity. He says, the Father sent me, and I do the things that please him. And actually, he says that the Father and I are so close at one point. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Another point, he says, I and the Father are one. So if you claim to be on God's side, but you're not on my side, that's not really working out, is it? I mean, I am the representative on earth of God the Father. And you hate me. It doesn't seem that you feel the same way about me as my father does. So your claim to be on God's side is tested by your allegiance to Jesus. You can think of people in the world today, can't you? Maybe you've got friends or neighbours who think of themselves as being very spiritual, or very enlightened, or very in touch with God. But they don't think much of Jesus. They don't love Jesus. They don't follow Jesus' words. And Jesus would say, well, it doesn't look like you're in touch with God. I'm here, the one he sent, the one God loves, the one God approves of, and you reject me. And if you reject me, you can't claim to be on God the Father's side. A Muslim who claims to be devoted to God, he rejects Jesus, does not know God. A Hindu who claims to be enlightened in many of the spiritual paths of the Eastern religions, who will not follow Jesus, does not know God. If God were your father, says Jesus, you would love me. If you don't love me, it points to a different genetics points to a different paternity result. No, you are, verse 44, of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. The Bible's very strong, isn't it, in the black and the white, and the truth and the lies. The way it draws these divisions, absolutely, between people. I used to think when I was not a Christian, I remember being on the edge of church, and I came along to church my first Sunday at university. I wasn't really a follower of Jesus, but I was kind of interested. I sat at the back. And I remember that the vicar saying, if you are not a Christian today, and I was quite offended by that sort of absolute dividing line. I'm a kind of Christian. I'm a sort of half Christian. I may not be as serious and sort of fundamentalist and crazy as some of the people here, but I'm kind of interested in God in my own way. And Jesus says, no, there's only two families you can be in. God's family or Satan's family. That was too strong for me. You see, I thought, you know, I may not be as Christian as some of these others, but to call me satanic, I mean, that is extreme. Jesus is quite extreme. Two families. Next lesson. So a history lesson, a biology lesson, a geography lesson. This isn't really a bit from the passage. It's a stupid illustration that I want to share with you. But just look down at verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? Because you can't bear to hear my word. You're of your father, devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own native character because he's a liar and the father of liars. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. I just want to try and explain verse 44 and verse 45. What Jesus is saying is, you've believed a liar, and so you won't believe the truth. Let me try and explain that. So I want you to imagine that at school you had an evil geography teacher. I don't know if you can think of who your geography teacher was. I'm casting no aspersions about Mr. X or Miss Y, but just imagine that your geography teacher was evil. And not only was your geography teacher evil, but like all evil geniuses, think sort of Bond villain kind of evil, he or she also had unlimited resources, technology, and wealth. And your evil geography teacher decided to tell you that Australia was a landlocked country just to the east of Poland. She or he was a liar. And this was one of the lies. Now, because this geography teacher had unlimited resources, they went quite a long way towards backing this deception. So, for example, they printed special atlases for your classroom wall, which showed Australia just there next to Poland. Not only that, but they had Home and Away refilmed, where all the actors had a slightly Eastern European accent. And instead of saying things like, shall we go to the beach, they said things like, shall we go to the to break open some ice for a winter dip. This went on for some time, and you're in his or her class for some years. And he seems like a very nice teacher. And you don't realize it's all a deception. You have believed the lie. When he lies, Jesus says, he speaks his own native language. Well, that was true of every geography lesson that you ever had. Now, imagine at this point, you go to university and you meet somebody and they come up to you, they're wearing a hat with corks on it, and they say, g'day. And you say, oh, where are you from? They say, Australia. You're like, you haven't got a very Australian accent, you think to yourself. Doesn't sound in the least bit Eastern European. So you decide to test them. You say, oh, where's Australia then on the world map? And they say, oh, it's down in the Pacific Ocean. He came, don't try that with me, mate. I know very well. Australia is next to Poland. And they say, no, it's not. Yes, it is. And they get out a map to try and prove it to you. Say, look, here it is. It's this big sort of space all the way around it. That's the Pacific Ocean. Here's Australia. And you go, who printed that map? Did you get that from some sort of special, deceitful, fake publisher to try and back your cover story? All of the accurate world maps show Australia where it really is, just next to Poland. You see, once you've believed the lie, if you meet someone who tells you the truth sounds like the lie. It's a pretty shocking situation, isn't it? And it's very hard for you to discover it about yourself if you have been deceived. Everything that you know to be true, everything you think to be true, lies spoken to you by your evil father, the devil. And then Jesus starts saying things that are just very different to everything you've ever heard before, such as, you really need me to set you free because you're trapped in sin. No, I'm not trapped in sin. Jesus, I'm free, I'm liberated, I can be anything I want to be, as I say, spouting the Hollywood mantra of a dozen films that I've seen that seemed true. Jesus, I think what you're saying is false. You see? You are of your father, the devil. When he lies, he speaks his own native language. He's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. History lesson. Yeah, you've been slaves throughout your whole history, actually. A biology lesson. You don't show God's family likeness at all. You show the devil's family likeness. A geography lesson. Well, an evil geography teacher analogy. And then the outcome or the punchline. I called it the outcome because I was trying to make them start with the same letter. The offer, the offence, and the outcome. What I really mean is the kind of climax of the passage. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, at this point, we need an English lesson, and you don't need to know that much English grammar to know that this is not very correct. So get out your red pen and circle it. Jesus, technically speaking, you should have said, "Before Abraham was, I was." That would be good grammar. It would also be a bit weird because Abraham was more than almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus. So, and you've been born, you might look like you're less than 50 years old. So the age doesn't quite work out and you've got bad grammar. But of course, Jesus is saying something more than just, "I predate Abraham," although he is saying that. He's actually quoting a very, very famous passage which we had read to us and which all of his hearers knew about. "Before Abraham was," says Jesus, "I am." He doesn't say, "I am something." He just says, "I am." And of course, they all know it because it's, but you probably know it, it's one of the most famous passages in the whole of the Bible, which is when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush and God spoke to him out of the middle of this bush and the bush was on fire but it wasn't burning up and God said, "Take off your shoes because this is holy ground." And Moses says, "Who is this God? What's your name, God? Who shall I say that I've encountered in this amazing way at this bush?" And God says to him, "Say to the people, I am has spoken with you. I am who I am. That is the name that I'm to be known for all generations." And Jesus dares to take that name on himself. Jehovah's Witnesses, they're everywhere in London, at tube stations. They've got the little brochures that say, "What does the Bible really teach?" Which I find quite chilling because, of course, the booklet isn't about what the Bible really teaches. It's a cult, it's a sect. And it deceives people, it's full of lies, but the biblical literacy, I guess, in this country is so low that people don't even realise that Jehovah's Witnesses is a cult. So just unsuspecting people pick up the book at tube stations and they get sucked into this very controlling and deceitful philosophy. One of the things that Jehovah's Witnesses believe is that Jesus is not actually God. And they've even translated the Bible themselves to dodge one of the really, really clear statements in the Bible, say Jesus is God, which is the first verse of this gospel, or second verse of this gospel. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So John chapter 1, verse 1, and they've changed it in their translation. So it says, "The Word was with God, and the Word was a God." If you look in their special translation, which no Greek scholars anywhere else would back, but they've removed a reference to Jesus being God. But they haven't moved this one. And if you know the Old Testament, you know absolutely clearly what Jesus is saying. "Before Abraham was, I am." You know the God that Moses met in the bush? You're meeting him right now. Actually, he's been saying it all the way through the chapter. My Father glorifies me. I know him. I keep his words. He loves me. I came from him, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. All the way through John's Gospel, Jesus is saying there is the closest possible relationship between me and God the Father. Maybe someone says, look, why can't Jesus just be explicit and come out and say, I am God? That would make it a bit easier. Well, he kind of does say that. I mean, he says, I am. He allows people to worship him, which only God can allow people to do. Otherwise, it's a blasphemous, idolatrous thing. But Jesus, of course, believes in the Trinity. He doesn't want them to misunderstand. I'm not saying that I am the same as the Father. We're not sort of equivalent. There is a Father, and there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. But we are one. So Jesus will say something like, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Before Abraham was, I am. It's the ultimate confession of his own divinity. But then notice what they do at this point, verse 59. So they picked up stones to stone him. When it says throwing stones, by the way, it's not just like pebbles. You know, this is the Jewish way of executing somebody. You get rocks and you pelt someone with rocks until their skull begins to cave in. Or they cause massive internal bleeding. They want to murder him, basically. No doubt they think it's because Jesus is blaspheming. You know, how dare you say that the divine name, the burning bush name, how dare you? But the irony of it is that just after Jesus has said who his Father is, they kind of give the game away about who their Father is. What did Jesus say about Satan? He's a liar and he's a murderer. And at the climax of the passage, they decide to be murderers. Kind of proves all that Jesus was saying all the way along. Now, it's a pretty sobering passage. I want to draw out some implications. And I've got on the handout three things for us to reflect on. Application. Number one, sinners, and by sinners I mean anyone who sins, which is, I think, everybody here and everybody else that we know. Sinners will always reject Jesus by nature. Jesus, if anyone sins, they are a slave to sin. Have you discovered that yet about yourself? Sin entraps us. We're not free to stop doing it. I remember before as a Christian, you know, I had the same aspirations to be a nice guy that Christians have. I didn't particularly want to murder people. I didn't want to be thought of as being particularly violent. You know, I wanted to be a nice person. I found I wasn't able to be as nice as I wanted to be. And the thing that particularly was a stickler for me was I was always quite rude to my mother. And I don't know why that was, because my mum is a wonderful lady and she's very, very kind to me all of my life. And maybe it's because of that, you know, she was an easy target because I knew that however I treated her, she'd always love me, so I could get away with treating her badly, and I used to treat her badly. And I used to feel awful about it as a non-Christian. And I wanted to do better at it, and I didn't manage to because I was trapped. Jesus says, by nature, if we're sinners, we're trapped. It's not just the more addictive sins, and there are some, aren't there? Pornography. Substance abuse. There are things that addict us in a kind of biological, neurological way. But Jesus says all sin is like that. It entraps you. You can't free yourself from it. And not only does it entrap you, but by itself, it keeps you away from Jesus. You can't be neutral, you see. If you're not in his family, then you're in Satan's family. And if you're in Satan's family, then all you've ever known is a lie. And you hear Jesus' words, and you think he's lying. Australia in the Pacific Ocean, don't be ridiculous. And Jesus says that is true of everybody in London, in Greenwich, in this world, by nature. Just worth knowing that, isn't it? If you've got friends who aren't Christians, and you think that, you know, they're not quite as religious as you are, but they're basically nice people. Jesus says, no, there's only two families. If they're not in this family, they're in that family. And if Jesus hasn't set them free, then they are trapped. And if they're trapped, then they will, by nature, reject him. Mainly it's because I'd never really heard good arguments for Christianity as before I was about 18. I grew up in this village, went to the village church. It was a kind of go through the motions, do the religious thing. I'd never heard anyone seriously engage me with arguments about the meaning of life before. And when I heard them, I found them very challenging and convincing. And, well, it's quite a long story about how I finally became a Christian and got set free by Jesus. But maybe you might think, if only people could hear these arguments, then of course they'd immediately get converted. You know, if my friend would come to Big Questions, they'd hear what the Bible says and they'd realize that the Bible has a wonderful view of sex, which it does. And they come to the next Big Questions and they realize that there's no contradiction between what the Bible says and what science says. And then they come to the next Big Questions and they'd find out that there's lots of historical evidence behind Jesus and we can really trust this book. And just because they've got logical minds and they're hearing the truth and they've never heard the truth before, and so of course then they get convinced. And Jesus says, don't be so sure. Because if you've believed the lies from your father, he's the liar, then you hear the truth and you won't accept it by nature. And we're very trapped. Point number two. If we have accepted Jesus, it's only because he has set us free. In other words, none of us can congratulate ourselves. I'm on a better spiritual path than my friends because I guess I'm more insightful. I guess I'm more inclined to be good. I guess I love God a bit more than they do. No? We all started off in exactly the same position. And only if the Son sets us free can we be free. If you're a Christian today, attribute all of that to God's mercy to you. And none of that to yourself. He has liberated you. And you need him day by day to give you the freedom that comes by following him and abiding in his word. The whole, I will follow my own path. I will believe my own truth. Maybe even Christians can be sort of tempted by that because we hear it relentlessly. I mean, it is every film. Maybe we even start to believe that. I don't need Jesus quite as much. I can. Maybe Jesus isn't necessarily right in this situation. I'm going to follow what I feel and what I think is right. Don't be deceived. Slavery inside, liberation from Jesus and his words. If we've accepted Jesus, it's only because he has set us free. And then the last point, if others are to accept Jesus, he must set them free. I really hope you'll invite people to Big Questions. It was because of something a bit like that I first heard the gospel when I was at university. I guess many people in this room had some sort of encounter with the Christian message through an event like this. I hope we'll invite everyone we know. Grab some beer mats. We've got hundreds of them. Take them to your neighbours and friends and put it on Facebook. Make a phone call after this service to someone who might come along. Bring them. But don't think that a convincing talk will change them. And we need Jesus to set them free. They're trapped, just like we were. Enslaved, unable to do differently. Maybe someone here today, he's not a Christian, and you're interested, and you're a bit drawn to Jesus' teaching, but some of it doesn't make sense to you. Can I suggest that you ask him to help you? Jesus, I hear your words. I sense that maybe there is something in them. Maybe you are from God, but I can't see very clearly. And there's all of these things that pull me back that I'm entrapped by. Jesus, please set me free. Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, my followers, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you will be truly free.